All right, so let us turn together in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This evening, as we continue to study the Song of Moses, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4 tonight. One of the important things that we learned about the Song of Moses back in the previous chapter, chapter 31, is that the Song of Moses was given to serve as a witness against Israel. A witness against Israel. And as two witnesses are required under the Mosaic Law, so we do hear two voices, the voices of two witnesses, bearing witness against Israel in this song. The first voice is the witness of the Lord God, testifying against his people. But the second voice is the voice of Moses. Prophet Moses, who also bears witness with the Lord against Israel. So their testimonies are in perfect agreement. And as we look here in the opening verses, it's the testimony of Moses that we hear first. Later on in the song, God will speak. There'll be extended passages in which God himself testifies against Israel, but we begin with Moses. So as we understand from chapter 31, the Song of Moses was to be taught to the Israelites in the plains of Moab before they crossed the Jordan into Canaan. And then once there, this was a song that they were to continue to sing as God's people in the land. And the way this worked is that every time then that the song is sung, the testimony of Moses is again heard in Israel, and every time Moses is testifying against them. So long after Moses is gone, you don't see Moses anymore, yet Moses still speaks, and in speaking through the song, testifies against Israel. If that strikes us as kind of a strange idea, it occurred to me that we might compare this to something that we hear every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Every time we administer the Lord's Supper, we hear the words of Christ's institution. We recite those words, and we hear Jesus saying, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you." And what we're hearing is, Jesus died for us. We're the sinners. The Son of God died for our sins. So it's kind of similar that way. So the Song of Moses begins, verse 1. Moses, you remember, calls upon heaven and earth to bear witness to the truth of his testimony. Verse 2, Moses prays that his teaching may fall like a good soaking rain in Israel to do the land and the people some good. And then in verse 3 and 4, Moses proclaims the name of the Lord. And as we listen, what is Moses heard declaring? We hear him say is basically, "The Lord is the just one." The Lord is the just one. That's how Moses' testimony against Israel begins. The Lord is the just one. So remember that the controversy being spoken to in the Song of Moses is between the Lord and Israel, his people. So if the witness is against Israel, it is for the Lord. The witness of Moses is that the Lord is the just one. And this is what he says. He says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So in that statement, a proclamation of the name of the Lord, you'll notice there's a metaphor in it. The Lord is the rock. There are adjectives that Moses uses to describe the Lord. He is just, he is truthful, is righteous, he is upright. These adjectives describe God himself, and also Moses says God's ways and his works. And he also stresses the degree to which this is true of God, and it is true perfectly, without exception, absolutely, and unchangeably. So I would say this is perhaps the greatest single statement on the justice of God in all of Scripture. I remember when I was preparing for my ordination exam, I tried to memorize one verse for every attribute of God, in case I should be asked to do that. And this is the one that I memorized as a scripture proof for the justice of God. It's quite the statement. And so here Moses is again challenging every other voice in the cosmos to dare to suggest otherwise. God is the just one. We'll take a closer look at the metaphor here. Moses says, the Lord is the rock. And the Hebrew word here usually signified a massive rock. So like a rock cliff or maybe a giant boulder. So this metaphor goes with the call for Israel to ascribe greatness, or as it can be translated, stoutness to God. He is the rock. It means that God is solid, that God is sure, that God is firm and steadfast. And this is good or bad depending on what it is you want with God. If what you're seeking from God is his protection, it's good. He is a great refuge. If you're trying to push the Lord aside to get something that you want, it's bad. You have come up against an obstacle that is not going to be moved. So this is I'll point out a recurring theme in the Song of Moses. God is repeatedly referred to as the rock in chapter 32, verse 15. If you look there, it says, the Lord is the rock of Israel's salvation. The rock of Israel's salvation. Later, verse 17, it says, the Lord is the rock who begot the nation of Israel. And then further down in verse 31, it says, the other nations recognize that their rocks, that is their gods, are not like Israel's rock, that is not as great as the Lord. So, repeated use of this metaphor in the Song of Moses. Verse 17, I particularly highlight in that there the metaphor, the Lord is a living rock. Life flows from him, just as life-giving water flowed from the rock of Horeb. And Israel is said to have been begotten of the Just One. And so, children of the rock should be as their divine father, just as he is just. So God is the rock. These adjectives that are used then to describe God as the rock indicate to us that God is always right and he's never wrong. He's always right, never wrong. That implies perfect knowledge of all things, that he should never be mistaken. It also suggests purity of character and motive in all of his works and his ways. He's absolutely upright and trustworthy. It reminds us of the question of Abraham to the Lord as they were looking over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18:25. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, he shall. Count on it. He always does. The Hebrew word translated truth, I would point out, can also be translated as faithfulness. And that's how it's translated in the NIV and the NASB and the ESB. So instead of truth, it's faithfulness. And so we hear that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And that also means that if God has promised to forgive the sins of his people upon certain conditions, and then follows through on that, this also is an instance of God's justice, or his doing what is right. So we hear that, for example, in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't often think of justice and forgiveness as the same thing. But in this case, if God has promised to forgive and then he follows through with that promise, then he is faithful and just. So the sum of this statement then, again, is that God is the just one. That's the testimony of Moses. This is the name of the Lord that is being proclaimed. This is the greatness that is being ascribed to him. He is the just one. Moses is proclaiming that the Lord is the just one. And as this is written into the Song of Moses, so the same proclamation will be in the mouth of the Israelites every time that they sing the Song of Moses. So as we think about their future, think of them crossing the River Jordan, and as they sing the Song of Moses, we hear them, Moses saying, "The Lord is the just one," as they're crossing the Jordan. And then as they are conquering the Canaanites and taking possession of the land of Canaan, as the Israelites sing the Song of Moses, we hear the testimony of Moses, "The Lord is the just one." And sometime later, as Jerusalem is being burned, as its armies are being slaughtered, as its princes and its people are being carried away to Babylon as miserable slaves, and the Song of Moses is sung, we hear the testimony of Moses, and it is, "The Lord is the just one." So the point is, the Lord doesn't change, so the song doesn't change, regardless of the circumstances. And this is why the immutability or the unchangeableness of God is so important for us to recognize. Because in our lives, circumstances change. Sometimes God's countenance changes, but God himself does not change. And that means that always, in every circumstance, the Lord is just, the Lord is faithful. That is true when things are going great, and that is just as true when things are going miserably. We look back then to the controversy between the Lord and his people, the significance of this statement as it's spoken into that controversy. What Moses is saying here is God is never wrong. God is never wrong. And God is never in the wrong in controversy with his people. So if something has gone wrong, and someone is at fault, and the only two possibilities are God and us, then I think we know what happened. We did something wrong. That's the inevitable conclusion. So think about the covenant curses, the classic covenant curses, famine, plague, and sword. If we look out into the land and we see that it hasn't rained in months and months and months, and all the fields are drying up and the people are beginning to starve for want of food, what's happening? We did something wrong. If we look out at the people and a plague is wiping them out and they're dying left and right of this disease that's spreading throughout the population, and we ask what's happening, the answer is we did something wrong. Sword, if an enemy comes in and overwhelms us, slaughtering our people left and right, and there's much bloodshed, and we ask what's happening, the answer is we did something wrong. And the same is true of the curse of God worldwide since the fall. All the misery in the world, all the suffering, what's happened? It is not God who has failed us. That's the point. This is not his fault. It is we who have failed ourselves and failed him. We brought this misery upon ourselves by our sins. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. And God himself is just in afflicting us. The Lord doesn't wrongly afflict anyone, ever. The Lord never comes short of fulfilling his promises. Never. The Lord's initiatives never end in failure. And therefore, don't blame God. Don't blame God. When things are going badly, there is a temptation to blame God. It's a strange thing, but I think we've all experienced it. And we hear it in the Bible. We hear it in the prophets sometimes. Prophets are sort of complaining. And sort of raising questions about whether God has deceived the people is one that we hear. Or if God is not going to come to the aid of his people as he has promised. You hear it in the Psalms, you hear it in the book of Job. And we hear it around us, and the people in this world. Sometimes people openly blame God, shake their fist at God. And other times it's just a more subtle suggestion. As when someone says something like, I feel like God let me down. It's like, oh really, do you? What are you saying? Are you saying that God did let you down? Is that what you're saying? And we hear the same in ourselves. Even when we may not express those things outwardly, we can have a conversation within ourselves to the same effects. We're all like Adam in this way. In Genesis 3:12, brought before God, everything is going wrong. And Adam says, what? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. What's he doing? He's blaming God. Blaming God when things go badly is always a bad idea. For a number of reasons. One, it's certainly wrong. That's one of the things we hear in these verses in the Song of Moses. It's not God's fault. You can be sure of that. So you're wrong. You're adding further sin to your sin in blaming God rather than taking responsibility for your own faults. And furthermore, you're depriving yourself of the greatest comfort maybe that you have in affliction, which is that whatever the problem, unto God we may ascribe greatness and proclaim his holy name. Even in this unhappy circumstance, whatever it is, we know this to be true. We ascribe greatness to God. He is the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He is a God of truth, a faithful God. He is utterly without injustice. He is righteous, and so doing right by you right now. He is upright or straight, and so dealing straight with you in this too. Moses is emphatic and absolute. And we can be too and actually find comfort in that. And where you see glaring instances of injustice in the world, and you do see them and they bother us, we are to know, Christians, that God will settle those accounts at the world's end. A God who is so just, as Moses proclaims here, he will certainly settle all accounts at the world's end. Perfect justice is reserved for God's final judgment of the world. So the world now cries out to God for justice. And I assure you, when the Son of God sits upon the throne of his glory and executes the final judgment, the world will be perfectly satisfied in God's justice. Everyone will acknowledge that it was, after all, a just world over which God reigned as sovereign. And for everyone whose sins are forgiven, it will be seen that Christ the Son paid the price in full. And to everyone whom God promised mercy, it shall be acknowledged that Christ the Son was faithful in obtaining the mercy promised. And so in the end, before the gates of heaven, the witness of Moses will again be heard, and the Lord's great name will again be proclaimed, and this is the final word. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for this glorious testimony, statement in Scripture concerning your justice, and truly you are the just one. Forgive us, Lord, if we have ever blamed you for our own faults, blamed you for anything. And teach us rather, Lord God, to be assured of your perfect righteousness in all circumstances, and to derive comfort from the knowledge that the Lord our God is truly the rock. We thank you especially, Lord God, for the revelation of the glory of your justice in Jesus Christ, the Son, our Savior. And as we go forth now, Lord, to live our lives as Christians in this coming week, we pray, may we also, as those who are begotten of the rock, likewise be just, be upright, be faithful, be a people of truth. And in this way, Lord, may the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives in the midst of what is so often a very dark world. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.